If you grab your Bibles and make your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 this morning. Please follow along with me as we read today's passage in Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. We read, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Father, we continue, Lord, to thank you, Lord, to offer ourselves as the living sacrifices, knowing full well that we don't understand the fullness of anything yet, but so rejoicing, Lord, in the things you are teaching us. And in that, Father, may we gladly accept the fact that you are here. As we sang, we long for your presence. Father, we thankfully recognize the reality of that, as we know that you are here, Lord, and your spirit desires to minister to us. We ask that there be no obstructions between any of us and you, Lord, that we hear the things that you would say to us, recognizing you and your character and your desire to make all happen. Father, keep us, I would pray, from hearing the things that you desire and for us making a law of them, thinking that we could ever accomplish any of these things. As our brother prayed earlier, Lord, that we would have fully what you desire for us today. Father, that you would be pleased and glorified amongst us, and that your fruit would be born. We ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the teaching on today's passage is, "He Means Everything." And we'll explore that as we go a little bit further. But we are in, well, the portion of Luke where Jesus has now committed to, well, his arrival in Jerusalem, where he must be crucified. And on the way, there has been much interaction with various people groups. And the whole time, those that he chose to be disciples have been traveling with him and are being trained by him. In today's passage, well, we see the addition of one more unnamed individual who we've come to know as the rich young ruler. And we get that description from taking everything that the Lord has told us about the passage that we've looked at. We find it in Matthew's gospel. We find it in Mark's gospel. And of course, here in Luke. And when we put it all together, we come to know some things about this young man who now approaches Jesus with the question of all questions on his mind. So we can't give it too much of our attention. What we have to do is just rely fully on what the Lord is directing us to individually and as a group this morning. So let's kind of continue to do that as we go back and look at these things verse by verse this morning. Beginning again in verse 18, we read, "Now," it's a change of scene. The Holy Spirit is directing our focus to this particular occurrence that comes next. "Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Rich, young ruler, respectful, good teacher, knows something about Jesus. And Jesus is going to direct his and our attention to that more in a moment. But let me ask you the question. As we've been studying Luke, the question that this young man asked Jesus, does that sound familiar to you? Have we heard that before in our study of Luke? The answer is, yeah, keep your ribbon or marker here and please turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. And as you get there, let me draw your attention to verse 25. That very same question was asked of Jesus previously, and all the disciples were there as well. I think that's important to remember. But in this previous occurrence here in Luke 10, verse 25, we are given the background to the question, and it's by a different individual. We read, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," testing Jesus. Cool thing about Jesus is he doesn't have to study for the test. You don't. When you know everything, you are ready for this. Now, apparently, this guy knew something about Jesus, but didn't know what we just remembered together here. He's standing up and testing him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the exact same question. And I want you to notice not only that, but when Jesus addresses this question, different guy, different motives, Jesus is going to go to it. He takes him to the same place. Now, before we get to the place that Jesus took this lawyer and this rich young ruler in today's passage, contemplate the question with me. It's a great question. It seems to, express or reflect something that I don't think they fully embrace, not at least like you and I would. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the difference. They're not asking, what shall I do to earn eternal? Inherit. You know what's got to happen for you to inherit something or for someone to inherit. Somebody has to what? One word answer. Die. Inheriting eternal life is exactly what all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and those who will do. It's a gift. His death, our gain in that relationship, of course, is knowing him, that oneness with Jesus. Now, the problem being, of course, they're asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's knowing Jesus. Well, the kingdom of God was available, but eternal life at this point? And I'm not discounting that people put their faith in Jesus as Lord and ended up, right, in the kingdom. I'm just saying this. Jesus has not yet died. And that may also lend some credence as to why Jesus took both the lawyer and the rich young ruler to the same place. Oh, what must I do to inherit? Well, no death, no inheritance. So the only way that you're going to get to eternal life, the only way that you're going to be right with me, knowing me, one with me, well, what does Jesus say next? He takes them both to the same place, slightly differently, as we'll look. But here in Luke chapter 10, here's Jesus' answer, verse 26. He said to him, what's written in the law? He takes them both to the law. Now we know in a general sense the law is referred to the writing of Moses, but we're going to get more specific to the commandments. What's written in the law? What's your reading of it? Because it really comes down to that, right? What do you understand? Not what is, you know, your neighbor, your favorite teacher. What do you understand about this? He's got an answer, verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Look at Jesus' response. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Do you see it? Right? Sometimes it was kind of euphemistically, and it throws Christians off who haven't thought of it from the biblical context. Someone will ask this question, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, there's really only two ways. The first way is keep the law perfectly. The second way is come in faith and repentance to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Christians say, no, there isn't to it. Jesus said there is. But we know no one has kept the law but Jesus. So there's really only one way. It's by faith in Jesus. But until you know that, hey, it's what can I do? Now they're asking inherit. Jesus is just taking him personally. Well, what's your understanding? Did you see his response? I tried to put some emphasis on all. Nothing held back. Being with God the way he wants you to be, that's really a summary statement of loving him, right? So Jesus affirms the answer. Yeah, if you could do that, and Jesus knows full well, this man, like the rest of us, none of us have or could. No one has kept the law. We all have sinned. The law has made nothing perfect. All of those scriptures which affirm that, but this man does not yet know that. And we get in verse 29 what Jesus knew the whole time. This guy wanted to justify himself. I think we've all been there. And remember class in primary, teachers calling, it's the day you know the answer. Pick me, I know. Why? Ooh, I want just for the joy of answering it? Or you want everybody else to know that you know? Maybe, I don't know how it was with you. I just know how it is with some of us. Some of the time, if not all of the time. This guy wanted to justify. Oh, yep, I'm there, right? Who's my neighbor? Want to make sure that, well, I have this correctly. Well, this becomes the preamble for the account of the Good Samaritan here, as we previously studied. But for today's purpose, I want you to notice it's exactly the question as we make our way back to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler, the rich young guy, asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Jesus knows who he is, right? And as we've said so many times, and should the Lord tarry, we'll probably say it again, when Jesus is asking a question, whenever God asks a person a question, it's never because Almighty, all-knowing God doesn't know the answer. But he's trying to move the people's understanding to what he already knows. Why do you call me good? No one is good except one that is God. Because if that young man had that level of understanding, you know, you're dealing with God face to face here. He doesn't really address that situation, but we all know that Jesus is God. And it's interesting that he brings him to that first. And now, well, just like he took the lawyer that wanted to justify himself, he took this young man to the commandments. Now, please, if you haven't already, pay careful attention to which commandments Jesus asks him. If you were a good Jewish man or woman, you would know the commandment. You would know this is only a small part of the commandments. And in the previous account with the lawyer, he said, what's your reading of the law, right? Well, great, you love God with everything, you love your neighbor like yourself, really becomes the correct summary statement of all of the Ten Commandments. You know, that group of ten is broken into basically two groups. The first four, don't worry, don't have to take notes. We're going to turn there. It's an open book test in just a few minutes. I'm just getting you prepped for it. The first four deal with our relationship with the Lord, starting with, I'm the Lord your God, right? It's not where Jesus takes this man. He takes them to the second set of six and only mentions five of them. Not knowing where the Lord has you in your reading and in the other studies, but there's a phrase that's coming up from our spiritual growth study that's summarized this time. It's explained this way, that Jesus always deals with the point of greatest need. He doesn't just lay out reams and limitless amounts of other information. He deals right with what's needed at the time. Once you understand that, the Lord is displaying what he knows about this young man's greatest need. Oh, you know the commandments. Now, I don't know if this occurred to this kid. You can say that when you're my age, right? He's a young guy. Like, did Jesus know him personally? Did he know his position? He knows everything. Or was Jesus displaying to this young, I know what you know about the commandments. The fact that, you know, you're keeping these things, but you've kind of limited it to five. And there's certainly more than that. Just speaking of ten, we know the Levitical laws, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Kind of the unofficial official count is 633 of those. But we're talking about the Ten Commandments here, and Jesus just deals on five. So look at verse 20 with me. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Again, I did the counting for you here, right? There's five of those there. Look at the young man's response. And I think he was probably convinced of this. I don't know if Jesus would have weighed in on them. Really? I mean, you never dishonored mom or dad. You never stole it. I know it's possible Jesus did it. I don't know if it was, you know, just none of these things. But let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Jesus didn't dispute. It's like, yeah, you're good on these others, but there's one thing that's needed. Now, if we don't understand what the Lord is telling us, we're going to say, well, here's a rule, here's a principle. We're going to get the letter of the law. We're going to miss the spirit. We're going to miss God, his character, what he does in us when we're abiding, the evidence of the Lord at work in us and our relationship, well, to the Lord and to other people. I know that's a lot, but we're going to unpack it as we go. So let's get back to our text. Again, verse 21, the young man's response, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Here comes the one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, wait a minute. This is what we're going to do this morning. Keeping a finger here in Luke 18, let's make our way to the left, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second place that the Ten Commandments are listed. Of course, the first one is in Exodus chapter 20. We'll likely, should the Lord tarry, get to that in our Wednesday studies. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, Moses recounts the commandments that the Lord God gave to Israel from Mount Sinai, engraved them on stone tablets, as it were. Now, if you look back here to, hopefully you've got your finger here in Deuteronomy 5, we need to flip back and forth. Look where Jesus started in verse 20. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. If you look at all of those, then you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to have you kind of skip down here a little bit. Jesus began in what we know as verse 16 with the fifth commandment. He didn't start there, right? But in a little bit out of order as Jesus is listing. But he included the fifth commandment listed in verse 16. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, kids said, yeah, I've done that one. The sixth one Jesus listed is verse 17, you shall not murder. He's like, yep, kept that since my youth. He wasn't a murderer. Not an adulterer, the seventh commandment, verse 18. Not a thief, the eighth commandment, verse 19. Not a liar, one who bears false witness, ninth commandment, verse 20. But he left out the tenth one, right? I mean, Jesus didn't even take the complete set of the second part. You shall not covet. I'm sure there's a reason, you know. Maybe Jesus knew. It's like, yeah, I don't know if I could say, you know, that I haven't coveted since I was a kid. Oh, Jesus, he just made a great, oh, good. He just picked five that I'm really comfortable with. But that's the second set. He said, you just lack one thing. Sell all that you have. What? He's rich, right? That makes it harder. And we might already be thinking as good Bible-believing Christians, you know what? Whoo! I wouldn't qualify as what the world would say is rich. No one would say, you know, I'm a rich person. But there's one. It doesn't matter who you are if you're a Christian. According to Jesus, if you read Revelation chapter 2, his letter to the church in Smyrna, the persecuted church, they weren't exactly on the top of the heap. Think about this. This young man, as Scripture describes him, in the world's eyes, he had the trifecta, if you will. He was young. He was a ruler of something. He was not listed what it is. And he's wealthy. Yeah, I mean, you throw in immortality to that, and you'd have everything that the world goes after there. Oh, and maybe a semblance that I'm right with God, too. He was seeking that, apparently. But leaving that, Jesus didn't say, hey, that's just five commandments. You know, there's five others. We need to go through those too. I think they're represented. I know that they're represented as Jesus' conversation with the lawyer who tested him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So the question before us is, when it comes to keeping the law and eternal life, why did Jesus say, you know, if you keep the law perfectly, and it's a teachable point because Jesus knows nobody has, why wouldn't he have listed the first four? Did he really think that if the guy gave away all his possessions, he'd now be able to inherit eternal life? Or did Jesus know, hey, the greatest thing, the greatest problem, the thing that holds you back is a symptom of a greater cause, the cause reflected perhaps by the first four commandments. I'm going to summarize them here. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have a finger. It's like it begins in verse 6. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. No graven images. Verse 8. There's the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The 11th verse. And then the fourth one, keeping the Lord's day on verse 12. All of those together are represented by the lawyers. You know, loving God with everything. So an additional question before us is, can we really say that we love God if we're not, well, loving our neighbors as ourselves? I'm going to submit to you, no. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment, the one that's most important, is God first. Second one is like it. So it's not like you can do the second one and omit the first one. Think about the Red Cross, right? That great charitable organization. They are a very others-centered organization, but they dismiss out of hand Christ and who he is and our need for him. Hey, we're sacrificially giving our lives for others, but we want nothing to do with God. Are you right? Are you going to inherit? No. Because there are people who would give away everything. I think the Holy Spirit says it best to us as we contemplate in a bigger picture what he, the Lord, said through Paul in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians. Man, if I give myself to be, give away everything, but have not love, I'm nothing. Now, you have to know some more of your Bible. You have to know who the Lord is. Just having love, well, no, I do love others. Not what he's talking about. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Paul's saying, if I don't have the Lord, and I do all these other things, it's not going to profit me anything. So in the case of this rich young ruler, as we make our way back to the 18th chapter of Luke, we need to contemplate the direction that the Lord is focusing us on. Because I know we've been through this passage before. But it comes down to us. Jesus isn't just addressing that young man. He is. He's also training his disciples, who we'll get to in a moment. And his intention is to train us as well. Good deeds, as the Lord says in James, they're a result. They're a fruit of a right relationship. We can show someone that we have faith, trust, dependence in the Lord by our works. And we know it's not our works, but the Lord's works in our life. So here's a guy who's got works, but he's missing the main. You still lack one thing. The thing that isn't obvious from this is Jesus just doesn't explicitly state in plain language, hey, you've got these other things, but you're still not right with God. The evidence is your unwillingness to do what God tells you to do. Camp there for a moment. Is it possible that Jesus asked, why are you calling me good? No one is good except one that is God. See, it's always, well, no, he's a good teacher, but he's not God, because he wants to, I'm keeping the commandments, but this guy tells me to give away all that I have. Well, that wasn't listed in the law of Moses there. No, but love is perfected in Christ-like character in us. 1 John tells us that. Love has been perfected in this, that just as he, Jesus, is, so are we right now in this world. So think about it. It's a command. It's not directly part of the 10, but it's God's command, and the young man walks away. And he's very sorrowful. Now, we've come at this from a lot of different directions. I really need you to hear it. I need you to think about it to this end. Where are you with this? Are you with I just don't think that's what the Lord would tell his disciples. It's what he told this guy, because it's what this guy needed, but it's not what Todd needs to hear. I know you like it when I say Todd, because it's better than if I say, it's not what Ernie, there's no Ernie here if you're listening to the recording, right? But the question is this something that the Lord would say to, has said to us? Are we going to make an 11th commandment and chisel it into stone? The answer to that is no, certainly not. But we need to recognize what the Lord is saying. Let's look at the young man's response. Jesus is God. God just told him something. He's not playing with him. He said, this is what you need. It identifies the greater problem. My heart is not right with the Lord, represented in the first four part of the commandments. So we see the response as it stated. You still lack one thing, verse 22. Jesus said, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Give up everything in the world to follow Jesus? That's really what it comes down to. Not just for him, for all of us. Well, we do get his response. And when Jesus saw, well, verse 23, but when he, the young man, heard this, he became, not just kind of, very sorrowful. Quick Bible quiz. Is sorrow and very sorrowful, is that a fruit of the Spirit? No, it isn't. And of course, it can't be. He's not right with the Lord. He became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Not just kind of, very. That's what the Lord says. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus added this. You know, when I was a non-believer and a kid, I remember somebody launched an explanation for the next verse. You know, a camel going through the eye of the needle. Jesus doesn't mean, you know, big hairy beast in this little sewing thing that's hard to thread with your eyes, you know. There was this gate in Jerusalem, and it was called the Needle's Gate. And it was, you know, wasn't very high, and the camels had to get down on their knees, and it wasn't easy for them, but they could make it. That's completely wrong. Jesus is talking about the big hairy beast and the little sewing thing. So imagine trying to get your hairy camel through a needle, piece of threads, hard enough. It's just like it ain't going to happen. And that's Jesus' point. The disciples pick up on that. But Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We'll get the disciples' response because it's essential. But we need to look more deeply and biblically about the young man's situation. And maybe if the Lord has made us willing, recognize that what the Lord is teaching this young man is what he's teaching the disciples. They picked up on it. And be willing to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. That's what I'm telling you. And then also be willing to ask the Lord, Lord, you see everything in me. Am I like the disciples who we haven't gotten to yet? Or am I like the rich young? Is there anything in my life? You know, all my heart, all soul, is there anything? I'll say, I'll do all these other things. Man, I'll at my own expense, I will serve people. I'll take time. I'll go to church. I'll clean the bathrooms. The guy, my neighbor that I don't like, who's always mean to me, I'll be nice to him. But this thing, yeah, and that's the thing that the Lord will talk. I don't have to make the list. I just have to tell you, if the Lord has prepared you for what he's teaching the disciples, you can go to him and the Lord will tell you exactly what that is. This morning, or at whatever time you approach him. This young man went away very sorrowful. What about the people? And as kind of a preamble to where the Lord takes us next in Luke, there's another rich guy. He's a short guy, and there's a tree. You know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus doesn't end up very sorrowful. He ends up very joyful. And he's just he's doing what's right. He's heard the truth. It's almost like the exact opposite of this guy. Right? And there's that one question. Well, what's happening with him? Why isn't he enjoying the joy and the freedom? It's like, you know, I labored under this. This is what the world says, and this is, I've got a position in this world, and now when God himself looks me in the eye and tells me the one thing I need, makes it so simple, why does it bum me out? Well, one of the things that Scripture characterizes Jesus' ministry was to open the gates of the prison, right? To declare liberty to the captives. This guy is in bondage to the world and the world system. Let's pause there for a moment because there's a direct tie-in to where the Lord has us studying it. Actually, right now, in the book of Exodus. The Lord has just raised up a deliverer, his person to deliver his, the Lord's people Israel, from Exodus, in the book of Exodus, from the land of Egypt. Egypt, a picture of the world. Now, what's interesting about Egypt is how did they, Israel, come to that position that they needed delivering? God told them to go to Egypt. God made provisions for the well-being of his people, Israel, in Egypt, the world system. Think about it. Christian, God has you in the world, but you're not of the world. God feeds you with worldly food. Probably comes from a supermarket if you don't grow it yourself. Either way, it's from the angels aren't bringing it down, right? Clothing probably has the label, who made it. Car you drive, all those other things that are either needed or wanted. I'm not giving myself or anybody else a pass. They all fall into two categories, all the things of this world. But the principle that we need to explore, the principle that applies to this young man and this situation, the reason that Jesus said, here's the one thing, you are not a captive set free. You are still very much a captive to the world's system. So we're going to take just a moment to think biblically as it applies to the rich young ruler, as it applies to God's people Israel. We've asked the question, when did Egypt, God's good provision to take care of his people, become a bad thing that they needed deliverance? The principle can be expressed this way. God's provisions become Satan's prison when just two conditions are met here. We'll put some scriptures on the screen. The first one is, when God provides something for us, and it's a good thing. Think, in the garden, right? All these good things, and there was a rule. There were provisions there to make Adam and Eve happy and fruitful if they just would have followed. But we'll direct our attention here back to Exodus. God's provisions, Egypt, and all the things that were provided to Israel, became a place of bondage, Pharaoh, picture of Satan. Satan's prison when? First, the provisions are trusted. Let's look at these scriptures. Exodus 14, verse 11. This is a little later on in our study in Exodus, but I think you guys have seen this before. Israel, not digging it at this particular time. They're looking. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Wait a minute. God, right? Exodus 14. This is after the Red Sea. God has revealed himself in so many amazing ways. Oh, but we don't know this God. We don't know how he's going to work. Egypt wasn't really good, but we can trust Egypt. They trusted in Egypt. Let's make one more specific from the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Speaking of wealth, right? Because it's so easy. I've never been a servant in Egypt, and either. Well, wait a minute. We were all in bondage to the world system. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the representation of money, wealth. And in this particular, it's interesting. The Lord says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, having looked at this, it's like, okay, trusting in God. Open up your Bibles to that passage, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at the rest of it. Right at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have it on the screen. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now, what's being said here? There are people in the church who have loads of money. That's not the problem, right? Having money is not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. But to those who had, from a worldly standard, those who have an abundance of material goods, God says to a leader in church, command those people who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, right? Be puffed up like I'm better than you, I have more than you. Or, here it comes, to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things is joy. Right? Oh, right on. We get that. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they will be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. In case anybody in the church was, what are the good works? Hey, thinking about this, material goods, where do those come from? Well, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's God who gives you power, the ability to get wealth. 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? Look at it from Jesus' perspective. What did he have that wasn't the Father's and existed for the Father's purpose? Well, nothing, right? That's the message. Now, as the Lord grows us to be like Christ, don't turn away from 1 Timothy 6 quite yet, please. The Lord is going to bring us to this perspective. Wow, when I really yield to the Spirit of God, there's going to be such a fundamental change. We see it in Zacchaeus coming up. We're not seeing it in the rich young ruler. That whatever God says, is, oh, thank you, you've revealed this to me. Now, the good work here, the last thing we should recognize at verse 19, these good works were mentioned. Hey, you have an abundance of things from God's perspective. It's kind of like when Joseph was sent, because Joseph was God's provision for Israel and Egypt. He became the second in command and stored up grain. There was that time of famine, right? God wants to supply. He just wants to be able to use his resources as he sees fit, as exemplified by Jesus, for his purposes. That's exactly how we should see things. And when we do, look at verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold onto eternal life. Does that really look so far away from what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Not as a law, keeping the law wouldn't do it. But when you're really loving the Lord, no matter what he says, to include the stuff that he's given us at his direction. I mean, Jesus could have just as easily told them, hey, you need to hang on to that, invest it, get some more. The time's coming. There's going to be a famine. No, it's not. Whatever the Lord says. With anything, and it counts for all eternity. So we're still on the first condition. God's provisions become Satan's prison when the provisions themselves are trusted and God is not. So simple. It's a question for us. Well, I would like to do what God says, but I don't see how that's going to work. I'm comfortable with this works. Shows up all kinds of different ways, right? Well, I know this is what God wants, but I can't leave work because work is my provision. Well, I'm not telling anybody to leave work. I'm just saying, are we doing what God says, and are we being honest with the Lord when he speaks to us? Because in the process of growing in Bible study, he's always showing us what the next thing is. We got to get to the second condition that's obvious in both Old Testament and New Testament. Like God's people Israel, like the rich young ruler, Christians today are very much in bondage to the world system because God's provisions have become Satan's prison. When we trust in how the world works and we're not trusting in what God says. First part. Second part, we start to love God's provisions more than we love the Lord. Jesus left that out with the rich young ruler. Right? Hey, you know the commandments. If he was really concerned with what God said, we could imagine the rich young ruler, well, yes, good teacher, I know that, but aren't the first four even more important than that? Even the lawyer that wanted to justify himself got that part right. And it just reveals something. I don't like to think about these things. I'll go to the Bible study, but they're not really applying to me, are they? Well, the second one, God's people are imprisoned by Satan, the world system, when they begin to love God's provisions, the things that God provides, instead of, more than, God himself. We see that in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 5. We can put that on the screen. This is Israel's testimony. Again, they're grumbling as they're being led through the wilderness, God doing the work. Oh, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Do you remember the rigor that Pharaoh put you through? No, we remember the fish that he gave us, which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Not a bad diet if you can get by the melons, actually. The problem being, God was meeting all their needs, and more than that, God was revealing himself a promise. You'll be my people. You'll be a special treasure. You'll be above all the others. We remember the fish and the veggies. Really? You're going to give up a relationship with the Almighty? So the second part, God's provisions become Satan's prison when the provisions are loved. We see that, well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus said, life is more than food. What does Jesus mean by that? Our relationship with the Lord is more than food. Hey, this turns up easily. The fellowship meal. Well, I don't know. I think we should. Wait a minute. What's the Lord say? There's this thing, right? It's a Calvary Chapel. It started really grating on me. I don't think anybody here said it. And truly, I don't know if you did or didn't. But when people started referring to Calvary Chapel is Calvary Chapel. Oh, we eat good. That's eating as long as you eat. Well, what if Jesus was here and there was no food? Right? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. We can extend that to all the world's goods. It really comes down to where is our focus? On the Lord or self? Because when it's on self, well, it ultimately leads to bondage. This is personified in the rich young ruler. So, as we've already began to look at in the New Testament, and need to make this very clear, riches, material goods, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the house if you live in one, the car that isn't the problem. God's provision, whatever it is not the problem. It's when it's not used for the Lord exclusively. It becomes a problem. And we like to overlook it. We so often look at the rich young ruler and say, well, I'm good on these five. So that doesn't that count? The title, he means everything. Jesus wants everything. That's who Jesus is. That's who we are in Christ. That's the process. And in our immaturity, we deny that. We're willing to overlook it for a while until, well, things become really horrible. And at any price, we'll say, Lord, whatever it takes, I just need to be in that relationship with you. That rich young man wasn't there. So having said this, material goods, mammon, aren't the problem, right? And as a matter of fact, they can be a source of greatest blessing when the Lord is working through them. We should ask and answer this question. Well, if goods, let's say money in the case of the rich young ruler, if that's not the problem, what's the Lord's purpose for that? Bottom line, when the Lord is using it, it's to help others. And we should put in the qualifier, not as we see, but as God says. So let's break this down from Scripture really quickly, and then we'll close up in Luke 18 with the disciples' training. We'll put the Scripture on the screen. Psalm 62, verse 10 tells us this. Do not trust in oppression, that's easy, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do you see it? It could happen. The Lord could say, hey, this is what I want to do with you, right? If riches increase, here comes the warning, do not set your heart on them. We need to keep our heart totally set on the Lord. Just like a good steward, just like Jesus, Lord, what do you want done with your time, with your resources, with whatever it is that he's given? This is fundamental discipleship. Think through this. You've already heard this. The question today is, what have you done with this personally? This previous teaching that we're about to go to again and revisit, did you say, yeah, I know that, that's true, but did you walk away? Did you rejoice when you heard it? Or was there something, well, this makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't think this really applies to me, just like the rich young ruler teaching. Having asked the question, let's ask, well, what passage are we talking about? Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, but this time, chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus is teaching. Please notice who he's teaching. His disciples. Quick, helpful question. Has Jesus changed? No. Have the conditions of discipleship, being a follower of Christ, being like Christ, changed? No. If it was true for them, it's true for us. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. We've seen that, but get this part of it now. God's plan will never lack God's provision. Part of the Lord calling those men out of the world system and into the kingdom and still leaving them in there was he wanted them operating not by the world's principles, but by God's. Not by the world's supply, but by God. God will supply all your needs. The key is that he's directing here. So we've got that down. That should be a review. Here comes the natural example for this spiritual reality. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns. They don't have to store it up. God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Coolest thing happened yesterday as we were driving. We crossed the Maumee River. We saw a bald eagle go in, and I presume it was a walleye because they're running, right? Go in there, and God provided food for him. Yeah, but I don't think he's going to provide for me. The Lord just said he'll provide for you. Yeah, I don't know, but I know how it works at work, and I know how this works, and I'm kind of worried about Jesus addresses that next. Verse 25. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you improve your condition by worrying? Worrying is what happens when we don't trust the Lord. Another example here, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, who was a pretty wealthy dude, by the way, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Jesus nails the condition here. O you of little faith. We need to continue on a few more verses. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world, you see it? This is how the world works. Seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's exactly what Jesus told the disciples. That's what he's addressing with the rich young ruler. And a quick thing, since Jesus did say this, all that you have, right now, I'm wearing clothes, I'm eating food, I live in a place that he provides, and that's the whole ticket to this. What do I have that isn't his? That's what it comes down to. The Lord knows how to provide for the health and the well-being and the feeding and the comfort of, right? This is what I need, but what are the things that I strive for that the Lord isn't? That's what he's speaking to with his disciples. You get rid of that stuff. Put it to good use, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? So this is fundamental discipleship. The principle is others. And this isn't just Old Testament. It's like we get away from God when we think about self. What do I have? What about my future? What will I? Because God, even though he said that, I don't think he's going to take care of me on a daily basis. God said he would. And you never know that until you trust him to do that. Let's see it in Scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. We already saw this. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is the other-centeredness, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. When Jesus told the disciples, right, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, it's connected. Anything with worldly resources that the Lord directs that I do counts towards what the Lord says. This is going to be value in the eternal state, treasures in heaven, laying up a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on to eternal or everlasting life. James picks it up in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, are you beginning to see the tie in Jesus? What do I have to do? Let's go to the commandments. What are the commandments about loving God and serving him with everything? The Lord says in James, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Really? I mean, I can tolerate my neighbor. I can do good neighbor. But am I as concerned about others as I am about my own well-being? I can tell you this, not in my flesh, but I can also tell you this, Jesus is concerned, is more concerned about others, and we're supposed to let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ. Last one we have along this line, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, want, this is a conversation with the Lord, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's the thrust of the whole thing. Here's probably the most actionable point of application before we go back to Luke and finish up. When it comes to all of these things, the law is like, I'm going to sell all that I have and do that. Paul said, if I give myself to be burned and I don't have God in this, it doesn't profit me anything. I'm nothing. The question I have to ask, and I first must recognize in myself, Lord, why am I not as concerned about others? Why am I getting more joy with me having things than somebody else? I know the answer, by the way. I don't even have to ask. I'm walking in the flesh. That's who I am apart from the Lord. But when I'm walking with him and I'm yielded to him, well, the Lord puts it this way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it becomes this huge identifying characteristic. Wow, where am I really at with the Lord? How's that working out? This isn't a law, do this. This is a question. It's like, Lord, am I really? Father, that's not me. I've not been abiding. I have so much to learn about this. I've been concerned about if I have enough for the rest of what I think is my life, even though it might end today. Or if I have enough for my pleasure that I'm willing to not even look to my brothers and sisters, much less an enemy or a stranger. Lord, that's not who you are. How can I be really a disciple? And worse than that, Lord, do I gather with my brothers and sisters and do I give that impression? Do I give tacit approval, which is saying, well, I'm not going to call you out so you don't call me out, and I'm not going to say anything about this because Jesus calls people out. He called out that rich young ruler. I want to just say he's calling me. He's calling all of us out. There's something more to the Christ-like life than we currently have, and I could tell you that every day we get together. But this is the area where we're at. Now, from a disciple's perspective, this is old news, just like it should be to us. And that's where we're going to finish up here in Luke chapter 18 as we make our way back to that. Jesus just gave the teaching here in verses 24 and 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man, right? Somebody who's looking at it from the world's perspective, it's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. Well, it could happen. It just wouldn't be easy. That's the point. But the disciples got the point. And so did those, verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Think about it. Especially from the world's perspective. You're young. You're rich. You're in charge. Man, is he healthy? If you can't pull it off, who can? Well, the answer is none of us can. Only God can make this a reality, as I began to say a few moments ago. Right? Jesus' answer, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So much more than possible. Everything the Lord says. It's as though today is the day where the Lord would have us right on our heart. Hey, this is today's date. This is the day when I finally took God at his word and said, when he says everything, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He really means everything. And now I've got new direction. Lord, you've revealed to me some of the things where I've said, I'll just be comfortable to go to church and do these things and not really have these conversations, not let you have access, not let you determine, hey, this is where I work, this is where I live, this is how I treat this person. I don't even think how I do it. I look to you now, and Lord, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave. It's Jesus living his life through me. That's the end result of the whole spiritual growth studies that he's embarked us on, that we may know him. Be one with him. Todd's not acting so much like Todd anymore. He's acting more like Jesus. That's my hope, because that's the reality in Christ. And it's only going to happen as I approach him and focus on him and walk with him. It's been happening for nearly two millennia. Jesus had a group of people that he picked, was training for this to become a reality in their life. I don't know if you looked at the quote that was on the screen before praise this morning, but But it speaks of a process that we go through. We think, wow, you know, as we come to the Lord and our whole life, and then, you know, we start doing things for the Lord and we think that he's like really doing. No, he's doing things in us first. You can't make disciples until you are a disciple. This is the Lord's plan. He's got some disciples present here. He's just gave this impossible teaching, right? You got to get rid of everything. And Jesus means everything. And follow me, walk with me. Whatever I say, when I say it, that's the thing, and there's no other thing in competition. Even though your old nature will always be asking and seeking for it. You recognize that. And you simply allow the Lord to have his way. And the Lord rules in power. So it was asked, who can do this? Jesus gives the answer. We can't do this, but this is what the Lord will do. Verse 27. Here comes the disciples' response. Peter, verse 28. Then Peter said, see, we've left all and followed you. I'm thinking Peter thought, we're there, right? Because we've all been there until we realize, no, we just started this process. We've left all and followed you. He took the first step in entering and knowing God. I mean, some of us are thinking, we're not even to that point yet. We've left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or parents or brothers, wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Material provisions and relationships, probably the two biggest things, our concern for them, our desire for them, the things we worry about. I can't follow Jesus. I'll be alone. I can't follow Jesus. I won't have any place to live. Right? Jesus said, there's no one who left these things will not receive many times more in this present time. And in the age to come, eternal life. The carnal mind looks at that and thinks, oh, I'm going to get more houses. I'll give up this house if I can get more houses. No, that's laying up treasures for yourself. No, it's like what he's saying is, if you and your understanding says, I really can't do what he says because I have to maintain this house. Hey, you walk with me, and wherever I take you, there's going to be lodging for you there. Wherever it is, God's work never lacks God's provision. I'll be alone. There are times of being separated from other people so that we might be with God, but what you'll find yourself is like we are this morning. There's other people that the Lord is doing this with too. He usually doesn't do it in big groups. Remember what we read? Be of good cheer, little flock. Just like he's starting, he takes a small group of people and trains them to train others. Hey, and if you said, okay, Lord, I'll walk away from everything so I can be with you, well, you're not going to lack God's provision. Verse 30, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, as you put all of the Gospels together, Jesus also says of the things here now, there's going to be difficulty here. But in the eternal life, no, all that's gone. So there's simply, well, a question. Maybe in the form of a challenge, but I hope that we'll listen to the Holy Spirit and see it as an opportunity. You know, there's one question that the Lord used the writings of another brother many years ago to just, he just crystallized it in my mind. It was a man who pastored a church for many, many years. And he said this to other shepherds. And he said it not just to pastors. He said to every Christian. He said, the one thing, the first thing, that every Christian must do when dealing with another person is determine this. The answer to this question, what are you seeking? And I remember when I read that and I took it right to the Lord in prayer and he took me to his word. Hey, that's the first thing that I asked the disciples in John. What do you seek? Where do you live? Seems like a lame question, but it in the culture, it means, no, we want to be with you wherever you are. And Jesus said, come and see. Jesus doesn't change. So my question is, brothers and sisters, for you, if you don't know, ask the Lord, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the things that he is seeking? Jesus is seeking disciples. The process of becoming like him is so that we might know him. And let's not deceive ourselves. There's no other way to do it than what Jesus said. You have to let go of everything. Forsake all that is of yours that is not of my will in your life. Not presumed, but stated. And Jesus just says, without giving a specific list, oh, I'm going to take care of you fabulously. And there will be an abundance on the other side. Oh, and here, you'll never lack any good thing. It'd be a big lift or a big ask if it was man saying this, but this is Almighty God. And it comes back to the very first question that Jesus asked the rich young ruler. Why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except one that is God. You know, I think we could all say, well, no, we know that. Lord, we know that you are God. Let's remember one last verse from Luke before we pray. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Let's pray. Father, I prayed at the beginning by your leading that none of us would see this as a law, but as an opportunity to know you, just this day, to hear your spirit putting an emphasis as we ask, Lord, for your very best all the time, as we sing songs about this. You've patiently worked all things to bring us to this point, here and now today, to seek you in truth, Lord. That's what you're looking for. You are seeking such to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, this one simple question that we can all ask, and I believe that you would answer differently and appropriately in each one of our hearts, just as you dealt with that young man all those years ago. You would tell us the most needful thing for today, which we prayed. Lord, my question is, would you show us what the most needful thing in our life is? Father, is there some misstewardship of some provision you've given us in time or resources that we're not using the way you're directing? Lord, maybe we're not even seeking. I don't want to imagine, Father. I just want to come to you in faith and to ask, trusting in your mercy and your ability, and remembering, Lord, you don't ever ask us to do this, but to come to you in faith, Lord, and allow you to have your way. So to that end, Father, we ask that you would have your way, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth in every heart that can agree, here and now, as it is in heaven. Father, we ask it for your glory as we give thanks in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.